Oh, let's open our Bibles again now to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, I've preached from this psalm many times before, and most of you are well acquainted with Psalm 37. And when I began to prepare this morning for tonight's message, the thought occurred to me, shall I preach again from this most familiar passage of Scripture? You elders here tonight who preach around different places on the Lord's Day are well acquainted with how difficult it is to find the message for the hour. Don't you? Once you get the text and the subject, it's like a fisherman when he hooks a fish. It's gone, you know. It's no problem. Reel it in. So I just let it lay there. My Bible open there on the desk and read it a time or two. And then the following telephone conversations took place. I was on the phone about an hour to different people. And when I finished with all these conversations, I knew I had the right subject. Because if everybody out there is as burdened as they are, there's bound to be somebody here that's burdened too. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. And there's a storm going on. First, a friend called me from work in another state whose church is divided over the gospel. And they have no place to worship on the Lord's Day. They've been going to this church for years and years and years. And now they have no place to go on the Lord's Day to hear the gospel preached. And it's a weary land. I talked to that one a while, and then another conversation minutes later, a friend of many, many years who's had brain surgery had the same problem our dear brother Maurice Montgomery had, tumor on the pituitary gland. And they went in and removed what they could and left what they had to leave. And he's in the midst of 20-some-odd chemotherapy treatments, and some of you are familiar with that. And uncertainties and questions that lie before him, he just needs a little comfort, needs a little encouragement. He said, I told my wife yesterday, said, I've had Brother Henry on my mind all day long. I'm going to write him a letter. Well, God providentially led me to call him this morning. So we had a good time. I no more hung the phone up from that call till another friend called me and said, my mother died at 4 o'clock this morning. I want you to come and preach her funeral next Saturday. And that was all while I was sitting there looking at Psalm 37. And then I know many of you, I have great concern for you who are engaged in the conflicts, real trials, bearing sometimes heavy burdens. So you who are in need of the message tonight, I believe you'll be blessed. I am. And I have been, and I will be as we go over it again. I call this message Words to Live By. Words to Live By. Now, we have words to die by. That's been settled. I'm not crazy about that song, Mike, so don't sing it. The old account was settled long ago, but it was. It was indeed. It was indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. This issue settled. You believe in God, you believe in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And he has prepared the place, and he's prepared us for the place by his precious blood and his perfect obedience. "And I'll come again and receive you unto myself." Those are precious words to die by. And then in Philippians 1, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And then he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. And I've kept the faith. Finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's sure. That's steadfast. That's settled. "Which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." So, really, sometimes it's more difficult to live for the glory of God than it is to die for the glory of God. That's just so. That's just so. We can die, I think, maybe with a whole lot more grace than we can live for his glory. So I'm going to speak tonight on words to live by. Words to live by, live. We've got to live a while longer here. And I've chosen Psalm 37. Now the author of this psalm is beloved David. Man after God's own heart, called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The well-loved king of Israel. The one from whose loins came our Messiah, the Son of God, Son of Man. And the time of this writing, did you notice verse 25? The time of the writing of this psalm was when David was old, in old age. He says in verse 25, "I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So this was written in his old age. And the occasion of the writing of it is the afflictions of the people of God. That's what he deals with all the way through here. The afflictions and the trials and the burdens of the people of God, especially in the light of the prosperity of the wicked. Over and over again, he talks about how difficult the way of the believer is, and seemingly how easy the way of the transgressor is through this life. And it troubled David. But you have him here, the picture I get is David, the old experienced elder, who's been through the battle, whose days upon earth are few. And he's sitting with the family of God about him, people of God. Like Charlie said when he started reading this, he said, this is not for the unbeliever. This is for the believer. The unbeliever doesn't have anything to do with these words. They mean nothing to him. But David is sitting here with the family of God about him, listening to him, and listening to him speak under divine inspiration, the wisdom of God, and giving us words to live by. Words to live by. Now, you leave here tonight, go home, get a little rest, and you'll be back out there tomorrow. You'll be back out there tomorrow. And these are words to live by. Tomorrow and the next day. All right, let's get right with them. Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, fret not. Fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, and neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. It's so common. It's so common for all of us in the hour of adversity and in the hour of trouble to fret. Oh, how we fret, and how we complain, and how we become discouraged, and sometimes feel like that our way is too difficult, especially when we see others who have no interest in God and no interest in the gospel faring so well. We feel, perhaps, that we've been singled out for special adversity, and that the way God's chosen for us is just too harsh. And really, sometimes we feel like it's undeserved, and we begin to fret. Well, I read a story about Princess Elizabeth. Elizabeth later became Queen of England, and she reigned as Queen of England for 44 years, 44 grand and glorious and triumphant and wonderful years. Good Queen Bess. Well, at this time, she was in prison. You remember her early days were spent in prison. I forget, was it Mary that imprisoned her, I believe? Bloody Mary. But anyway, she was in prison. And she testified to this fact, that when she was in prison, when she was confined to the prison cell, she said, I envied even the milkmaid. I envied even the milkmaid who had the freedom to come and go as she pleased. But she said, had I known at that time in my confinement and in my suffering, the glorious reign that I would have for 44 years as Queen of England, I would never have envied the milkmaid. And that's what he's saying here. They'll soon be cut off. Isn't that what it says, verse 2? They'll soon be cut off. Cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. So why should I be envious of the wicked? And why should I complain of my lot when actually I have been ordained and predestinated of God by His grace to reign eternally with my Lord? Had I known the grand and glorious reign that I would have for 44 years, I would never have envied the milkmaid. And I'll tell you, if we'll bear that in mind, that whatever path God chooses for us here is just going to school, getting ready for glory. It's our Lord preparing us for that grand and glorious inheritance He's already purchased for us, and that is reserved in heaven, incorruptible and fadeth not away. So put that down. Fret not. Fret not. No matter how trying the circumstances and no matter how rocky the path, don't fret. It's God's purpose for us. All right, verse 3, run into the second word. Words to live by, fret not. Verse 3 says, and trust. Now here's the second word, trust. Trust in the Lord. No confidence in our flesh, of course not. But all confidence and trust in our Lord. You know what will cure fretting? Trust the Lord. That's the reason that's the second word. Fret not, but trust the Lord. There's only one cure for anxious care, and that is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Now, you know John made this statement. He said, if you receive the witness of men, and we do so often, They're people whom I trust. And if they tell me something, I believe them. And we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And let me illustrate this point. When I go down to Mexico, there'd be many reasons for me to fret and to fear. In the first place, I don't speak the language. I'm among a people I do not understand. I can't even read the signs. I don't know what anybody's saying. The food, it is deadly and dangerous if you're not careful. You don't have to fear the bandits any more than you have to fear the police. That's right. The authorities. An American could disappear in a Mexican jail and never be heard from again. At the drop of a hat. Vehicle breakdowns. Mountainous roads. One lane. A 2,000-foot drop on one side and falling rocks on the other side. Go into a village in total darkness where people are poor and deprived and have nothing. And you have a new vehicle, money in your pocket. Who's to know if you don't come back? But I don't fret. Honestly, from my heart, I say to you, I'm as comfortable there as I am standing right here in this pulpit. You've been with me. You've been with me. Comfortable. Why? Because I'm with Milton, Howard, and Walter Groover, and I trust them. I don't make any decisions. I don't tell them what road to take. I don't tell them how fast to drive. I don't tell them where to eat, do it. I don't tell them one thing. I just sit there and trust them. And you know, I'm not anxious at all. I have no fears. And if I didn't have them, and if I didn't trust them, I wouldn't go. And that's what Moses said to the Lord, if you don't go with us, don't let us go. And that's what I'm saying. In this journey of life, I trust my Lord. And that's the cure for anxious care. We can just learn that word, trust. Did you ever say that to your children? Trust me. How they get... You remember how you were when you was a kid? Just a little bit of act. Well, trust me. Trust me. And that's, I trust my Lord. I trust his righteousness. It's sufficient to make me accepted of God. I trust him. I trust his blood that cleanses me from all my sins. I trust his good providence. Brother Scott stood here just a few weeks ago and moved our hearts by the Spirit of God when he quoted that verse. He knows the way I take. And after he's tried me, I'll come forth like gold. Trust him. I trust his good providence, and I trust his care. So trusting, look at this verse 3 again. Trust in the Lord and do good. Those two words cannot be separated. For when a man truly trusts the Lord, he'll do good. When you believe, you act. Well, there's another word. Look at verse 4. Now, stay with me. And these words sort of follow one another. As I looked at them, they seem to just one lead into the other. He says, fret not. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. And then he comes along, verse 4, and says, delight thyself. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Not only trust him, but actually delight in him. Now, this won't be as easy as it sounds, but it's the way of true happiness and true faith. Now, sometimes we're prone to think in this manner, and sometimes we're prone to have this type of attitude. All right, preacher, I'll accept my lot. I'll accept my lot. I'm not particularly happy about it, but I'll accept it. That's not what he says here. I'll bear it. I'll endure my trial. And I'll try to keep my chin up. Got a letter from a fellow recently who said I'm doing more chin-ups lately, keeping my chin up. I'll take whatever comes. and I'll try to be brave, and I'll try to believe. No, that is not what he's saying. He says, actually, to delight thyself in the Lord, in his will, in his way. Now, listen, the unbeliever, the wicked of this world, they delight in their way. Their way is the way of death. Their way is the way of destruction. Their way is the way of the world. Their way is the way of carnality. Their way is the way that passeth away. But they delight in themselves. They delight in their wisdom. They delight in their riches. They delight in their strength. They delight in their successes. They delight in all these things. And they're all temporary. My situation's eternal. My inheritance is eternal. He has no cause to delight or rejoice. I do. So don't fret, but not only don't fret, trust him and then get happy about it. And delight yourself in the Lord. Let me show you that. Turn to a few verses here. First of all, 2 Corinthians 12. Let's see if we can make good on this. 2 Corinthians 12. That's where Paul talked about his afflictions, his thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So most gladly will I rather glory, not just accept it, but glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm really weak, then am I strong. I delight in the providence of God. I delight in the way of the Lord. Isn't that what he's saying? Back over to Romans 5. The fifth chapter of Romans. Listen to this. Romans 5, verse 3. Listen carefully. Romans 5, 3. Rejoice, delight, even in tribulation. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, maturity, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Be done with self-pity. Be done with self-pity. Pity rather the wicked. Pity the wicked. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Delight thyself. 10 times, I think, in the book of Philippians, we're told to rejoice in the Lord and whatever he sends our way. I know it's difficult. No question about that. But there's still words to live by. Delight thyself in the Lord. And then verse 5, here's another word to live by. He says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Commit. You know, Paul used this word commit in his definition of faith. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon one time dealing with definitions of faith, and he said this. He said the best one, best real definition of faith, which I have found, is in 2 Timothy 1:12, in which Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. That's knowledge. I know. Not I know what I believe, or I know when I believe, I know whom. I know him. Salvation is not a profession, it's a person. Salvation is not an experience, it's a person. His glorious person and work. I know whom. And then he said, secondly, I am persuaded, I'm confident that he's able. I'm confident, I'm persuaded. Abraham was persuaded that God could do everything he promised. Totally persuaded. And then the last word he used was this. That which I'm persuaded is able to keep that which I've what? committed. I've committed. Cast all your cares upon him. Commit thy way. Isn't that what this says here in verse 5? Commit thy way. Thy way. Not just your soul. Your way. Not just your salvation. Your way. And all that's involved, just commit it. Spurgeon said this. Commit thy way unto the Lord. This means roll the whole burden of life and eternity upon the Lord. Leave it with thy God. Not only your present trial, but all your life and all your possessions and all your family and all your care. Cast away anxiety. Resign your will to his will. Resign your way to his way. Submit your judgment to him. Take every burden, every care, every plan, every sin to the Lord. Leave it there. There's the key. Leave it there. Leave it there. Can you do it? Commit. I've committed it to him. The hymn writer put it this way, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thy right hand, choose every path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it'll still be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It'll lead me to rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But choose thou for me, O Lord, and I'll walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as it best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and my ill. That's commitment. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it. Leave it. Leave it. Commit thy way. And I know it just seems like that we Calvinists talk a whole lot about sovereign grace, and we ought to. Talk a whole lot about justification by an act of God, and we ought to. And how that God loved us and gave himself for us, and we ought to. But we need to talk also about committing our way to the Lord, not just our inheritance, and not just our future, and not just our day of death, but our way. Commit it to the Lord. You can't separate faith and conduct. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Committal. That's a word to live by. Now, verse 7, and rest. Rest. Would you bear with me if I go back just a moment? If I can learn not to fret. And you notice, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. If I can learn not to fret, if I can learn to trust God and be not afraid, if I can learn even to rejoice and delight in the way he's chosen for me at all times, and I can in reality literally, actually, commit my way unto the Lord. Then this next word will be mine, rest. I can rest. I can in reality rest because I can rest in his wisdom. I certainly don't have any rest in mine. I can rest in his will. My times are in thy hands. My God, I want them there. That's my theology. But I'd like to get my theology in keeping with my experience. Rest in His will. I can rest in His love. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He loves me. Why would I doubt His care? I tell you, when I doubt His care, I'm doubting His love. And I rest in His mercy and rest in my relation to Him. Rest in His promise. Here's a man carrying a load. It's much too heavy for him. Much too heavy for him. And he's trying to negotiate a steep hill with that awful, awful load on his back. And he keeps falling beneath the weight of it. And along comes a friend who loves him, who knows him, and who's perfectly capable of carrying that load and many others just like it. And he reaches over and takes that burden, takes that load off the back of his friend and puts it on his own back and carries it. Now, what's this man to do? I tell you what he's to do is rest. Rest. Cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. And rest. Enter into His rest. Cease from fretting. Cease from labor. Tell you something else this word rest means here. It means to be silent before the Lord. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. And the author that I was reading on this point referred to Aaron when God sent down fire from heaven and destroyed his two rebellious sons. And you know what Scripture says? Aaron held his peace. And that means he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. Somebody said, a silent tongue not only shows a wise head, but sometimes a holy heart. A silent tongue not only shows a wise head, but it shows also a holy heart. And then verse 8 is another word to live by here, and that's cease. Cease from anger. I suppose that this word is one of the most difficult assignments that God can give us. Cease from anger. But oh, how vital, how necessary, not only for the peace and unity of a church or a home or any situation, but how necessary for our own peace and joy and spiritual well-being. Most of our problems are from being stirred up inside. That's what does more damage to my peace than anything else. It's stirred up inside. Cease from anger. And I think there's several directions that this anger takes. It ceased from anger against God's providence. We've already dealt with that. Cease from anger against God's providence. And then cease from anger against unbelievers and their ways. Now, so often, and we know this, I'm not telling us anything we don't already know. Unbelievers are unbelievers by nature, by birth. And they'll remain unbelievers unless God, by grace, opens their hearts. It's like one man said when he pointed to a drunk, he said, there, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I. So you wouldn't get mad at a blind man who stumbled, would you? You wouldn't get mad at a deaf man because he didn't hear a cry of alarm. Well, don't get mad and fret against unbelievers. Because God has not been pleased to open their hearts. He's been pleased to open ours. But so cease from anger against these people. Pity them. Pity them. Paul the apostle said, I have great heaviness of heart, sorrow for my brethren according to the flesh. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. Bound in sin, where we were bound till God set us free. Wrapped in the fetters of self-righteousness in which we also were wrapped till God broke us free. So cease from anger against God's providence, against unbelievers and their ways. Their ways are our ways by nature. Did you know that? They're our ways, except for the grace of God. And we look at somebody and say, I wouldn't do that. The only reason you wouldn't is the grace of God. Or maybe you never had the opportunity. One or the other. Cease from anger against your brother or your sister. They're still human too. Cease, now watch this. Cease from any anger that will lead to vengeance. Watch this verse. Let me look at it again. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. What's that saying? It's saying this. Don't let another person's neglect, ingratitude, or treatment cause you to sin. You see what I'm saying? Don't let another person's waywardness or neglect or indifference or carelessness or whatever might have occurred or treatment cause you to have a bad attitude. You're going to suffer for that. And I am too. In other words, if I let someone's behavior influence my thoughts, then I'm going to suffer. I've fallen into that awful trap of returning what they gave. And that's not God's way. And it hurts me. It doesn't hurt them, because they're going to be like they are anyway. But I'm the one that's hurt. I built up an attitude and a situation and a feeling that is detrimental to my walk with God. And that's what he's saying here. So cease from anger and forsake wrath and fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. The evildoers are going to be cut off. But those that wait, now here's the other word, those that wait upon the Lord. It's my last word, wait. Time is nothing to the Lord. Peter said a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Time is so important to us on this earth because we have so little of it. But it's nothing to God. And Spurgeon said, therefore, let it be nothing to you. Time is nothing for the Lord. God's worth waiting for. Whatever he has is worth waiting for. The Lord is never before his time, and he's never late. Everything occurs in the fullness of time. He will exalt thee. Look over here for this verse at verse number 34. Look at what it says. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he'll exalt thee to inherit the land. When? Well, that's his business. It's my business to wait, to occupy till he comes. Wait on the Lord, and he'll exalt thee to inherit the land. Some of you are readers. You read a lot. You read books. And when you read a book, you're busy reading the book, and the plot thickens. And the hero is in a terrible situation. But you don't quit reading, do you? You're out in the middle of the book here, and things are just going so bad and confusing, and everything's difficult and just upsetting, but you don't quit reading. You continue to read. What are you waiting on? You're waiting for the end of the story to clear up the picture.
and clear up the plot.
And everything turned out all right. Well, I'll tell you this. We ought not to judge God's will and God's way and God's times by today only, or tomorrow, or this week. Let's stick around for the end of the book, the closing chapter, and it's going to be all right. I read the last chapter, didn't you? You read that over there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Stay around to the closing scene, because he wrote the book. He who wrote the end wrote the beginning and all that's in between, because he's the what? Author and finisher of my faith. People laugh at me for a peculiar habit I have, and it's all right, because I'm happy with it. But I'll watch a Kentucky basketball game only if they win. And you ask me, how do you know they win? I tape it while I'm off somewhere else. I tape it, and I find out the score, and then I just sit there and I enjoy it. Y'all all shook up. You get behind, you get all shook up. Get a bad call, I just sit there calmly, enjoying every bit of it. I enjoy the bad calls and the missed shots and all the other things, because I know how it's going to come out. That's right. Save myself a heart attack, ulcers. I'll come see you in the hospital, because I know how it's going to turn out. And that, you know, that may sound silly, and it is. It's all right. But I'm happy with it, the arrangement. And that's what I'm saying about all this. Got a foul called on you today. You're going to win this game. Even the referee's on your side. The judge is on your side. The king on your side. And the score's already been settled. Already been settled. And so, let's adopt that attitude. Got to wait on the Lord. Wait till it's over. Don't do like Cecil now and turn it off and run out of the room. Pace around, come back in, turn it on. Run out again, you know. If you know the final outcome, you can rest. And we do, don't we? I have his word for it. I have his word for it. Whatever. Those good words to live by, aren't they? You live by them, Pastor? I want to. Let's put it that way. I want to. I'm going to try. I'm going to try. Because he keeps telling me to. And I know it's best. I'm going to try. How about you? I'm going to try. All right. Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.